chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter number 4, we have been spending a good amount of time here in this chapter looking specifically at what we're referring to as salvation from apostasy, salvation from bad doctrine. Yes, Ken, thank you for the reminder. Appreciate that on the digital. And we're going to pick up there again today over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And we're going to go back to verse 3. We got down to about verse 4 last time. We're going to pick back up now at verse 3. He says, "Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe in the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." Let's just have a word of prayer to get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time in your word this morning with the instruction that you give us here about the truth and about what you're doing today in the dispensation of grace, and about how, therefore, we can be nourished up in the words of faith and in allow that nutrition that we receive from your word to be the basis upon which we live our lives. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, I trust that you will recall that the Apostle Paul is here, of course, explaining to Timothy, actually warning Timothy about the fact that there was going to be this great departure from the faith, and he is seeking to equip Timothy, as well as those that would hear Timothy, hear what Timothy was teaching and so forth, to be saved from that apostasy. And we have seen in our previous studies on this section that the form of the doctrine that the adversary was going to use to entice people away, frankly, was the law program. Things that were scriptural, but not rightly divided. Things that were biblical, verses you can find in the Bible, but that do not apply to what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. The whole concept in verse 3 of forbidding to marry, verse 3, commanding to abstain from meats. Both those two principles are taken right out of the Old Testament, right out of Israel's program, Israel under the law. They were restricted in terms of who they were supposed to marry, and they were restricted in terms of things that they could and could not eat. And so what was happening, Paul's warning Timothy here about the fact that that the adversary is going to be promoting things that are biblical, things that are scriptural. And in promoting those things, that the adversary was going to seduce believers into thinking that they needed to go under that old program and that they were going to fall away from the faith. They were going to depart from the faith. Remember at chapter 4, verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall," there it is, "depart from the faith." So those are people who were in the faith, but then they leave the faith. When he says depart from the faith, he's talking about departing from the ministry and message of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ gave specifically to the Apostle Paul. That information. So when they depart from the faith, they don't quit believing in God. That's not the warning in that verse is not that, well, people quit believing in God or quit believing in the Bible or quit believing in Jesus. That's not the warning in that verse. That verse is talking about people who are in the faith that the Apostle Paul was preaching, the faith about the mystery of Christ, the dispensation of grace, the church, the body of Christ, a recognition of what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. People who were in that message and they believed that message, and then they departed from that message. And the fact is that before the Apostle Paul died, the church as a whole went off into apostasy. Before Paul died, the church as a whole went off into apostasy. If you will go over to 2 Timothy chapter number 1, 2 Timothy chapter number 1, and watch this verse. Look at verse 15. 2 Timothy 1 verse 15 says this, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." I had a person ask me one time, they said, "Well, so what if they turn away from Paul? What it sounds like Paul's got a big head. He's got a you know, persecution complex there, whatever." I said, "No, you're missing Paul's point there. To turn away from Paul was to turn away from the doctrine that Christ gave him." Paul says, "Be ye followers of me." He says, "Be ye followers together of me as I also am of Christ." The way that you follow Christ today is that you follow Christ according to the information that he gave to the Apostle Paul. So if you depart from Paul, you are departing from the information that Christ gave to Paul. So you are departing from the faith when you depart from believing the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ taught the Apostle Paul. Paul's not worried about himself as a man, but when it comes to his apostleship, when it comes to the information that was committed to his trust for this dispensation of grace, that he certainly was concerned about. And so when he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me," he's not got some self-centered, narcissistic persecution complex there. He's talking about turn away from him. They're turning away from the doctrine. They've left the message. And when Paul says back over in 1 Timothy 4 verse 1 that the Spirit said, and the Spirit said this expressly, that some shall depart from the faith, that is, they were going to depart from the doctrine that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul. And the way that they were going to depart is that they were going to be like the Galatians. They were going to be become bewitched by that teaching that tells them they need to be back under the law. Now, just real quickly, what that looks like today, that whole concept of forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, what that looks like is basically any doctrine that wants to come and teach you that you and I are Israel. So whether we are spiritual Jews, we're spiritual Israel, you've got to claim 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people which are called by my name will repent, I'll heal their land," all those concepts. That's what it looks like. Those two principles, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat, those are part of how God is done with the nation of Israel under the law program. Okay? So you got to remember that. If you're sitting under the ministry of someone that in any aspect, in any way, is suggesting to you that you are anything other than the church, the body of Christ, which is a new creature, one new man, if they're suggesting that you're anything other than that, then they are, not only are they deceived, but the doctrine that they're teaching is going to, if you believe it, it's going to wind up bringing you away from, drawing you away from the faith of who you are in Christ as a member of the body of Christ. Remember, in the body of Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So you cannot be spiritual Israel. In the body of Christ, you are spiritual, the body of Christ. You're not spiritual Israel. You're not a spiritual Jew. Okay? So any and all of that teaching that suggests that you need to pray Israel's prayers, that you need to claim the parables that pertain to Israel, we were talking about that last night at Bible study, that you need to claim that you are, say, or that we are in one of those seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, any of that stuff, anything that wants to put you in Israel's program comes into the category of this doctrine that is going to lead you away from the faith. You're not in Israel's program. You're not a part of the kingdom program. When I say that, the kingdom program that God was going to set up his kingdom on this earth. You are a member of the church, the body of Christ. The moment you trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you became a member of the church, the body of Christ. the Church of the Body of Christ is said to be a new creature. Well, then, if it's a new creature, then it's something new in history. Ephesians chapter 2 says we are created. That sounds like something new, okay? So just remember, remember that when you trust the blood of Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, you become a part of this new creature, this unique entity, living organization, living organism, I should say, called the Church, the Body of Christ. And in doing so, you're part of what God's doing. So don't allow yourself to become bewitched like the Galatians, who they'd truly gotten saved, but then they'd become convinced that they needed to go back under that law program for the purpose of either maintaining their salvation or staying secure or proving their salvation, all those kinds of things, rather than just resting in who you are in Christ, learning about who you are in Christ, and letting that wisdom and knowledge about who God has made you to be in Christ, letting that get into your inner man, and then living out of the resources of sound doctrine living in your soul. Okay? Now, if we're going to pick up, therefore, then, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Go back to 1 Timothy 4, verse 3. So look what he says here. He says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Well, we tried to say last time, know what truth? Well, the truth in the context here is the truth of how God is dealing with the believer today. And it is interesting that the simple concept that he deals with here has to do with what you can eat. Think about that. Talking about those meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. Now think about what he just did here. Think about the fact that you and I today, that you can, you know, eat, you know, whatever you choose to eat from God's perspective. Now, you may not want to choose to eat anything that people do eat, okay? You follow what I'm saying? Man, people eat some weird things. Some really, frankly, some disgusting things, you know. they talk about over in certain places in India where they eat these gigantic bugs, you know. Anyway, it's kind of weird, you know. Well, not something I want to do, but the fact is you can eat anything. There are no restrictions upon what you can eat from God's perspective during the dispensation of grace. But that has not always been the case. Think about it. Scripturally, biblically, there are four completely different opposing sets of instructions when it comes to what God says you can and cannot eat. And you cannot follow all four sets of instructions at the same time. You say, what are you talking about? Well, when God created Adam and Eve and the animals right from the beginning, what did they eat? Well, they were herbivores. Everybody ate plants, fruits, vegetables, right? Before the fall. That's exactly... no one was eating meat back then, okay? So in Genesis chapter number 1 and 2, the animals and man, they just ate the plants. They were herbivores, all right? Well, you fast forward then to the flood, to after the flood, and now God said that man could eat meat. And he didn't restrict what meats they could or could not eat. So now you're in Genesis chapter number 9. Isn't that interesting? Well, you fast forward, you know, several hundred years later, actually quite a few years later, when he brings Israel out of Egypt, in the book of Leviticus, he significantly restricts their diets, and he says, hey, you guys, these are the things that you can eat and these things that you can't eat. Like, you can't eat shrimp. I'm not a big shrimp fan myself, but a lot of people are. You can't eat oysters, clams, can't eat lobster, you can't eat shark, squid, all that kind of stuff. You can't eat pork. There's all kinds of things that prior to that point in history, God had not given any restrictions in terms of what types of meat you could and could not eat. But all of a sudden there, when he brings Israel out of Egypt and so forth, he gave them some dietary restrictions. He says, no, you can't eat this, and you can eat that, you do eat this, don't eat that type of a thing. Okay? And so right there, within the first five books of the Bible, you see that there are three different sets of instructions regarding diet, regarding what someone could and could not eat. Well, we don't live under the law today in the dispensation of grace. We're not under the dietary restrictions in the dispensation of grace. And in the dispensation of grace, God has removed, from His perspective, He has removed any restriction on what you cannot eat, other than, look at what he says, you should be back at 1 Timothy 4, look at what he says. He says, I'm going to go to verse 3 again, 1 Timothy 4, 3, he says, forbidding to marry and commanded to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth of the new program, the truth of the dispensation of grace and how God is dealing with the believer today. He says this, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. Friends, that is flat out different than what God said in the book of Leviticus about what Israel could and could not eat. That is a change in instruction from God Himself. This is not just something that Paul came up with. This is not something that just some religion. This is what God said. God is the one who made the change. And that verse says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused. Now watch this. Here's the only restriction. Interestingly enough, it is, if it be received with thanksgiving. God says, just be grateful for it. Just be thankful for it. Isn't that something? And so you and I, in the dispensation of grace, something as seemingly insignificant and simple as just giving thanks for your food, you know, bowing your head, just saying, boy, Lord, thank you for this food today. Just something as simple as that represents a walk of faith. It represents an acknowledgement. You see, and you're acknowledging to God and to the world, that you recognize that there's been a dispensational change indicated by the fact that you can eat anything nowadays. He says, for it is sanctified by the word of God. That is, it was set apart by the word of God, that is, by the information God gave to Paul, because what God gave to Paul is the word of God, and by prayer. There's your thanksgiving. See that? So, when you and I simply sit down for, you know, breakfast, lunch, dinner, whatever, when you sit down to eat and so forth, you just say, Lord, thank you. It's interesting. You're not only giving thanks to the Lord for the fact that you can eat anything, but in your mind and your heart, what you want to remember is why you can eat anything in the dispensation of grace. It's because there's been a dispensational change. So part of your prayer is not just the idea of, Lord, thank you for this food, but Lord, thank you for this grand dispensation of grace in which not only I can eat anything, but that you've made me a member of the church, the body of Christ. So see how, boy, just really, even something as simple as bowing your head and being thankful for your food, it's something that it generates that remembrance of the nature of the dispensation of grace, and therefore an appreciative heart to God for the fact that He has made this change and that you're a part of what He's doing. See that there? Isn't that amazing? So He says, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, just by your gratitude to God. See that? So now Paul says this. By the way, again, the idea of them which believe and know the truth. You relate to God, and therefore you're to yourself, and therefore also to others, based upon the truth. That is, the truth of how God is dealing with the world today. The truth of how God is dealing with you, and how God is dealing with the world. He's dealing with you and the world based upon the dispensation of grace, based upon His purpose of forming the church, the body of Christ. And so again, in giving thanks, That's what you're doing. You sit down with that meal, you thank God for that meal. You're manifesting that grateful heart to God, not just for the fact that you can eat some food that you want to eat, but that, wow, you can eat that because there's been a dispensational change. Okay? Now, he says at verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he says, you got to put them in remembrance. You got to tell them again and again and again. To put something in remembrance, what are you doing when you're doing that? You see the word remember? You're bringing it back to your mind. You see that? That's right. You're reinforcing it. You're instructing again and again and again. So he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Of what things? The things of how God is dealing with the believer in the dispensation of grace. Put them in remembrance of these things. Put them in remembrance of these things. Let me ask a question. Those of you that have been joining us for these studies for some time now, and have been joining us for our, say, Wednesday evening studies, and then Sunday morning studies, and so forth, that type of, those of you that have been a part of this ministry for some time, have you heard me say the same types of things more than once? Well, the answer is yes, okay? You've probably heard me say it again and again and again and again. Well, the reason that you got to do that, well, first and foremost, is for me, because I need to remember. I got to tell myself. I got to remind myself about these things. I got to bring it up to my own memory. But then, because I have the privilege and the wonderful opportunity of being a part of your lives, and you being a part of my life and the life of my family, my wife and my children, my boys and everything, then it is a wonderful privilege and a great opportunity and a great blessing to be able to remind you about these things again and again and again and again. And I know sometimes you think, okay, John, you've said that a lot, move on. Okay, well, that's true. But on the other hand, if that verse says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you see how we're going to walk by faith. We're just going to keep reminding ourselves again and again and again and again and again and again about these things, because there's spiritual safety in being reminded about these things. Look how he says it over in Titus chapter number 3. Look how he says it over here in Titus. And turn with me over to chapter number 3 here. Look at Titus chapter number 3. Watch this. I'm gonna start all the way up at verse 4, and we're going to get down to verse 8. In fact, our conference in February was built on this passage. He says, up at verse 4, he says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Did you notice all those things, verse 4 through 7? It's all about Him and what He's doing for us. God our Savior. Not by works of righteousness. It's His mercy. The washing of generation. Renew the Holy Ghost. He shed us abundantly through Jesus Christ. Justified by His grace. Heirs according to the hope of eternal. See, all those repeated phrases that just encapsulize what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace, and how He's extended to us the riches of His grace in Christ. And you and I have become a part of that. You see how it just floods out of Him. Just flows out of Him. And then he says at verse 8, watch this. This is a faithful saying. And these things, what things? The things from verse 4, 5, 6, 7. The things of how God is dealing with the believer today. The things that identify what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His goodness, the grace of God, the program, the mystery, the church, the body of Christ. Verse 8, he says this. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm Now, what's the next word? What's the next word there? Somebody type it in. What's the next word there? That's right. Constantly. What's that word mean? That means like what? Maybe once a year? Oh, okay. Once every 6 months? Maybe once every 2 months. No. If it's constantly, that means nonstop. He says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. You keep repeating this again and again and again and again and again and again. You keep reminding the people, the believers, about who God has made them to be in Christ and what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. Keep reminding the believers about how grace works, that grace works, how it functions. Keep telling them the same things again and again and again and again. Put them in remembrance of these things. He says that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. If you want some things that are good and profitable unto men, if you want some things that are good and profitable unto you, this passage tells you those things that are good and profitable unto men, and therefore good and profitable unto you. It's the things of God's grace, the things of His mercy, His kindness, the things of how He's dealing with the believer today in the dispensation of grace, the things of the church, the body of Christ, the great mystery that He committed to the trust of the Apostle Paul. So you got to remind yourselves about those things. You get a clear picture of how God is working in the dispensation of grace. And see that principle there? Affirm constantly, affirm constantly, affirm constantly. We'll go back, take that verse back over to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Take that verse, go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And he tells Timothy, verse 6, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, keep reminding them about this stuff, keep warning them about the false doctrine that's out there, reminding him about the truth, about how God is dealing with the believer in the dispensation of grace. See, that those twofold aspects. Make them aware of the satanic opposition and what it looks like, how it's going to appear, so that they can be on guard. And then tell them about the truth, about what God is doing. Give them the spiritual discernment and understanding so they can grasp what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. And then when they can grasp and are grasping what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, then therefore they will be equipped to identify false doctrine. They'll be equipped to identify the counterfeit doctrine. They'll be equipped to identify those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They'll be able to hear what some preacher says, and they'll say, wait a minute, that didn't sound right to me. What did that guy just say? You guys remember, and I've told you this before, that when I first got saved, I was just so excited about being saved that I would talk to anyone and everyone that just said anything at all about God, about Jesus, about the Spirit, about the Bible. I had zero discernment. I mean, I was going to Roman Catholic Church on Sunday. I was going to Baptist Student Union on Wednesday. And then it was either every other Tuesday and Thursday, I would go to a charismatic type meeting and so forth. I mean, I was getting, this went on for probably maybe about almost a year. I really and truly had no clue that the doctrine that the Catholics were teaching was different than the doctrines that the Baptists were preaching. It was different than the doctrine that the Charismatics were preaching. I really didn't. They all were talking about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and I wanted God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, okay? And I wanted verses. I was just so hungry. I just wanted everything. And I had no discernment. But the more that I would go to those things, and I would hear what someone said, I mean, I pretty soon I kind of woke up like, hey, Doc, John, you don't need to be that dumb. You know, kind of, just because some guy stands up in the front and starts preaching something, that doesn't mean it's the truth. And pretty soon some things kind of started to sink into me that, wait a minute, this organization believes this, but that's different than what this organization believes, and that in turn was different than what this organization was believing. You know, so pretty soon I kind of began to, the light bulbs kind of began to go on. Because, again, when I got saved, I believed that just everybody who talked about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, they all must be the truth and have the truth. And boy, you kind of learn, I should say fast, some slower than others, me, okay? I should take some time. But, and then, once we came into the word divided, initially, I was real skeptical about it, because the big question I had is, wait a minute now, if this is the truth, then why aren't there more people here? Bible study. I was living in Texas at the time. We were living in San Antonio, and I was actually also going to Texas A&M, but I was on home for, you know, break and so forth. And we attended a Bible study. It was north of San Antonio out there, in this little home out there. And there was six people there at the Bible study. Two of the people were the husband and wife teaching the study. Two of the people were myself and my wife, Lori, at the time. She was my girlfriend, of course. And then her sister and a friend. So I'm thinking, wait a minute now. Here these people are saying that you got to follow the mystery program that Christ gave to Paul. He's our apostle. And I had no idea what all that stuff meant, okay, at all. And when we left there, on the one hand, I'm thinking, this kind of makes some sense, but this is pretty scary, because how come nobody else is preaching this? I mean, a little home out in the backwoods of Texas, six people? So I don't know about this stuff. And I really pretty significantly rejected it, probably for a good 3 or 4 months. On the other hand, Lori, she really saw it immediately. She was much more of a Bible student than I was. Now, I say all that to say this. It wasn't until I really began to get and look at what the verses said and decide, okay, I'm going to believe what the verses say rather than what this organization says or this other organization that I was involved in, what they say. I'm going to believe what the verses say. And then, which obviously, you know, you study the Word of God by divide, and man, it just kind of opens some things up for you. So the more I began to study the Word from a rightly divided standpoint, and then it equipped me in terms of my discernment. I could hear what someone was saying, and I didn't necessarily know real quickly that whether or not what they were saying was the truth. But at least my spiritual radar, in a sense, was up. My spiritual guard was up. And so I would listen with more discernment what someone would say. And then I would go back and check it out and say, now, wait a minute. I don't know if this is right or not. Let me go check and see. I didn't just automatically receive whatever someone said. Okay? And the more you grow in God's Word, and the more you build up your confidence in believing what God's Word says is the truth, so it's not self-confidence, it's confidence in God's Word, the more that your spiritual radar, your spiritual sensitivity is up, you're aware, so that when you hear someone say something, you can filter it through the Scripture, through the Word of God that you know, and you say, wait a minute, that didn't sound right. I don't think that's right. Let me go back and double check. Now, sometimes you'll hear something and you say it didn't sound right, and maybe it was right. And so you're okay with that. But it's better to be on guard spiritually and protect yourself spiritually and protect others spiritually, right? And of course, then what happens is that I used to listen a lot to quote unquote Christian radio. I listened to a lot of Christian radio all day long, like that. But I tell you, the more I listened to that and then compare it with what Scripture says, I just found myself in such a struggle, because I'm thinking, man, I know this guy, he must mean well. He's got a big audience, he's got a great radio presence, a great radio voice, and knows lots of verses and everything. But I don't think what he's saying is the truth. It is about what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. And boy, that was a real struggle, because all of a sudden, I mean, okay, I can't listen to that guy. I mean, I could, but I chose, well, wait a minute. What that guy said isn't right for this dispensation of grace. And pretty soon you narrow it down. And you're equipped to identify those who are, they're preaching doctrines that are contrary to what God is doing in the dispensation of grace. And then you say, I'm just not going to listen to that anymore, because it's got a corrupting process in your mind. And then, long and short of it, I mean, I know this might sound kind of weird, kind of strange to some people, but I don't listen to Christian radio hardly at all anymore. I'll listen to a few things here and now, but there's just so much teaching on Christian radio that is it's experience-based. I shouldn't say all, because I don't know all programs out there, so I don't want to, it would be unfair to paint with too broad of a paintbrush. But so much of what I have heard out there on radio, and even some on TV, stuff like that, man, it just they don't see the mystery. Even the music, that's exactly right. So much of the music is just secularized Christianity. It's just, anyway, it's amazing. So listen, you just want to protect yourself and your loved ones, spiritually speaking. That verse says this. He says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, listen, that's what we need to do. We need to remind ourselves about the truth of how God's dealing with us in the dispensation of grace. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. That's what you want to do. You want to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. You see, it is sound doctrine. It is the Word of God rightly divided that provides for you that spiritual nutrition. It's the right mix, if you could say, of the proteins and carbohydrates and good fats and so forth that you need for the spiritual growth and vitality and strengthening of the inner man. And so when that verse says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. That verse right there gives you and me the ability to identify whether or not a preacher is a good minister of Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with their looks. It has nothing to do with their physique. It has nothing to do with their bank account. It has nothing to do with whether or not they wear a tie or a suit. It has nothing to do with what kind of car they drive. It has nothing to do with the number of people in their church. That's not the standard. It has nothing to do with what the building looks like. It has nothing to do with how big their radio ministry is. That's not how you decide. That verse tells you how you decide whether or not someone, how you can properly identify whether or not a preacher is a good minister of Jesus Christ. It has to do with the doctrine that they are teaching, period. And by the way, when I say the doctrine they're preaching, that also includes the conduct of how they're living their life. I mean, it would be totally wrong for a preacher to preach false doctrine, even if he's living a godly life. So too, it would be totally wrong for a preacher to be sound doctrine and to be living an ungodly life. Did that make sense what I just said? Is someone getting an ad right now? I don't know if it sounds like someone might be getting an ad in the background right now. Okay, but let me say it again, because you got, listen, the Apostle Paul has so much to say about sound doctrine in terms of the doctrine, but he equally has that much to say about the conduct that is to be the result of the doctrine. So you could have, yes, even a grace preacher that preaches the word rightly divided, but if he's living like the world, don't listen to that guy. Depart from that guy. I mean, you know, get the elders to confront him and so forth. I'm just saying you got to be aware of that. What's included in being that good minister of Jesus Christ is not only preaching the right doctrine, but also allowing that doctrine to live in their own heart. And again, I got to tell you, I've seen over the years, and I hope I don't intend at all to come across self-righteous or that type of thing, because we all have the flesh, and any of us could fall. But I've just seen it happen over the years, where you got some guy who's a good preacher, boy, he knows the word divided, but man, he's just living in the world. He's just totally living in the flesh. And he's got a carnal attitude. He's got an absolute legalistic carnal spirit. And I just don't listen to him. I make a decision that, you know what? I'm not going to respect that guy, because he's a hypocrite. He's preaching you got to follow Paul, but in his conduct, he's not following Paul. And I said, I'm just not listening to that guy. I don't support that guy anymore. I don't follow him anymore. I don't respect that man anymore. And again, I have to be real careful when I say that, because I got the flesh like any other man. And if any other man can fall, then I can fall. And so can you. And so you just got to, we got to allow the Word of God to keep us real humble, you know. And anyway, so that verse tells us how, tells you and me how we can identify someone who is a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and good doctrine. Well, listen, we're out of time here. We'll pick up here next week. Let's open this up to see if anybody has any questions or comments. And if so, then just click on the raise hand icon there. We'll give you the microphone. Ken, I guess that's you here. Let me give you the microphone. Yes, Dan, that's a very good question. And the question again was of those who have left over the years and so forth. Because you mentioned, like, over the years you've been a part of it, you've seen a number of people come and then they leave. And you did identify the main categories. One of the big ones has always been the Bible issue, the King James Bible issue. Another one has been a misunderstanding of the whole intervention thing. Because people, when we talk about what God is and is not doing in the dispensation of grace, and we say he's not intervening in the circumstances of life in the sense of manipulating kingdoms and empires and things like that, people therefore conclude that we are saying that God is not involved at all. And sometimes it just won't give you the time to kind of really study it through and think about it. But we try to make it very, very clear that God is intervening. He's just intervening in the inner man through his word when the believer believes the word. So the whole misunderstanding of intervention is another issue. And directly related to that is the issue, therefore, of prayer. The misunderstanding of about prayer, what God's doing in relationship to prayer today. That's another big one. And then another one connected with that, therefore, is the whole idea of forgiveness. You might remember we had a couple come, this is quite some time ago, a couple that was coming, they came for about 6 or 8 weeks straight, and they were so excited, very much encouraged by what they were hearing, at least they said they were, until we came to the doctrine of forgiveness, and we're teaching that you were totally forgiven, and therefore what the believer needs to do in relationship to forgiveness is thank God for forgiveness, not ask him to do something he already did. And of course we did a whole series on that. And they quit coming over that issue. And I did speak with them on the phone, and their appeal was, they appealed back to David, where David talked about being forgiven and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. I mean, it was incredible how these people went back to David living under the law as the sample of how God should deal with the believer today in the dispensation of grace. So it's interesting that those things there, the intervention thing, directed, connected with prayer, connected with forgiveness, a lot of times they'll leave over those issues. They'll leave over issues about the healing, healing issues, things like that. And then, of course, when it comes to basic right division principles, if you teach and say that, well, you know, the books of Hebrews through Revelation, I mean, just think about the title there, the titles of Hebrews through Revelation, that those books actually do not apply specifically to the believer today living in the dispensation of grace. People get real upset about that because they want to appeal to James and to Hebrews. But again, think about who Hebrews is written to when it starts out, when it's in the title of the Hebrews. Think about who James, he says he's writing to when he says in 1:1, James 1:1, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. That's not you. God the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, is not writing to you and me today, specifically to you and me today, as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. And so when you point that out to people about the principle of rightly dividing the word of truth, and therefore they think that, well, you're taking part of the Bible from them, and so they leave oftentimes over those issues. You're not taking the Bible from them at all. Remember the simple principle. This will help you. All the Bible's for us. It's just not all to us, nor is it all about us. And rightly dividing the word of truth is really the key that kind of unlocks the question, well, therefore, what is to us and what is about us? Okay? I know I saw another hand up there. I think it was Carol's, but I don't see it up there now. I thought I saw a hand up there. Oh, here you go. Here comes the microphone. Go ahead.
What really makes it so difficult for people to understand about the rights of vision? Why are they constantly avoiding it or denying it or whatever you want to call it?
Well, that is such a good question. What is it in people that is causing them to deny it, reject it, avoid it, etc.? Now, you want to break that up into two categories, and we should do a study just on this, but I'm going to try to answer this very, very briefly. The first category is those who are lost. And, of course, those who are, they're not even saved anyway, well, that is, of course, the answer in and of itself. They just don't really care much about the Word of God anyway. But really, I think your question is related to believers. How come so many professing believers out there seem to really be opposed to it? Well, again, there are a lot of professing believers who aren't believers at all. They're lost. They've never really understood or believed the gospel. So that's a big category there. But how about those who are believers, those who do seem to have really trusted the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation? Interestingly enough, the fundamental answer to that question is given and answered in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 through 4. That's the purpose of 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. It really answers that question. Why is it that people who profess to be Christians either don't see the mystery or choose to oppose it when presented by it? And the fundamental answer, like I say, it's in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, and 4. It's how Paul deals with it. And what it is, it's who is it that their authority is? Who or what is it that they're giving credence to? Remember, the Corinthians had those 10,000 instructors, and those 10,000 instructors were teaching them the wisdom of this world. When 1 Corinthians talks about the wisdom of this world, it doesn't mean wisdom in the sense of physics and trigonometry and astrophysics and neuroscience and medicine. No, no. When Paul talks about the wisdom of this world in 1 Corinthians 1, the wisdom of this world that he's talking about, that Paul is against, but that those 10,000 instructors were for, and therefore that the Corinthians were listening to, that wisdom of this world was human viewpoint, i.e. wisdom of this world, about divine things. They were approaching God and approaching His Word from a human viewpoint standpoint instead of from a divine viewpoint standpoint. And hence, because they were doing so, they were giving credence to those 10,000 instructors who led them away from the mystery and that information that those 10,000 instructors were teaching them, it was veiling, putting a veil over their face so they couldn't see the mystery anymore. And Paul's solution was, hey, you've got to come back to my doctrine, so he sends them Timothy. We don't have time to read it right now, but just go read 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, 16, 17. You see the problem, and you see the solution. And if I remember correctly, I think what we probably should do for next week is actually elaborate further on this question, because it is such a good question. So someone remind me for next time that we'll actually do this, because it will link together with our study about being saved from false doctrine. So in preparation for our next study next Wednesday, go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and you'll see it there. So Carol, thanks for asking that question. And let's do this as a study next time. We just need more time, okay? All righty. Okay, well, listen, we are going to go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Oh, Scott, I'm sorry, I didn't see your hand until just now. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Here you go.
John, thank you very much. Excellent lesson, sir. And the reinforcement, the reaffirming, I think, is vital to being established in the faith. The repetition of going over the doctrines of grace, because we are in a battle constantly. There's no doubt about it. I'm reminded of like my grandfather. He was a steel worker, and when you're building that structure on the concrete, I mean, you don't want to just put one bolt in those I-beams. And I mean, they would put three or four, and those bolts would have to be real hot, and they'd drive them in these I-beams to connect the vertical beams with the horizontal beams. It's just good to be reinforced there, no doubt about it. And thank you for doing that. I appreciate it.
Hey, Scott, yes, and thanks for being here as well. Thanks for your faithfulness to the Word of God. We sure appreciate it. It sounds like ads popped up again, so sorry about that. But let's do this. Let's go ahead and close in the Word of Prayer, and then we will dismiss the class. Remember that our next live session is this evening at 7 o'clock Pacific Standard Time, and we're going to continue to look at some things in relationship to the creation itself, and in particular, what creation is going to look like when Jesus Christ returns to this earth and establishes his literal physical kingdom reign on this earth. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we could spend some time again studying your word. We're grateful that we have your word. We can read it, believe what it says, trust what it says, and allow your word to work in our hearts. We do pray especially for the conference coming up this weekend in Chicago, the meetings of Friday, Saturday, Sunday, that we would just have a great time in your words, wonderful fellowship, and be strengthened, encouraged for the conflict that we do face. And we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together, to study together in fellowship at that conference. We'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.